Open your Bibles again to Luke 23, and we'll have a look at these verses. Let's just pause to pray once again. Father, you've invited us to come and see. Come and see what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Maybe we're coming to see that for the first time. Maybe this evening we're coming to see it for the thousandth time. But Lord, I pray that we would see the Lord Jesus, and that you would help us to respond to him in the way that you speak to us this evening, Father. May we hear from you, that we may change to be more like the Lord Jesus. Amen. It is, of course, only a few weeks until Easter. Can you believe it? Easter, that great Christian festival. Easter, the time when we remember and celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Easter is not just the greatest event on the Christian calendar, but it is the greatest event in all of history. It is the reason that Jesus came. He came to die, to save people from hell, to bring people into eternal life with him as he pays the price for sin on the cross. The cross. Back in Oxford, in these weeks leading up to Easter, we're looking at the seven final sayings of Jesus spoken by him while on the cross. The words spoken by Jesus show us so much about him. When you're in real tough times, the test of character, it shows who you really are. Remember, everything Jesus says while on the cross is spoken in the midst of horrendous pain and suffering. He's surrounded by those who hate him. And of course, he's experiencing spiritual desertion as his father abandons him. My God, why have you forsaken me? One of the sayings that Jesus gives. Words of Jesus so full of love, compassion, in the midst of suffering. Show us the beauty of the Lord, the wonder, how amazing he is. There is no true understanding of who God is without the cross. His character of God is complete without the cross. For at the cross, it's where we see God's glory in all of its beauty. You probably guessed it by now, but the verse we're looking at this evening is verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Forgiveness. In a town in the United States, a small gang of teenagers bought a 9-kilogram frozen turkey on a stolen credit card. And they drove around in their car the local neighborhood. Coming in the opposite direction was a woman called Victoria Ruvolo, and she was just a few streets from her home. As the two cars passed, one of the 18-year-old boys threw the frozen turkey out of the window, and it smashed right through the windscreen of Victoria's car, hitting her square in the face. She woke up a month later in hospital, after undergoing lots of surgery to reconstruct her face. It was swollen and bruised. Every bone had been broken. She had 3 metal plates inserted into her cheek and could only breathe through tubes. A few months later, Victoria heard that the boy responsible was going to have 25 years in prison. She spoke to his lawyer and the judge of the trial, and she asked for mercy, or at least a reduced sentence. You see, for her, after coming to terms with her situation, making peace with God after being really angry with him, why me? Victoria wanted to forgive. She went to the sentencing of this boy and she hugged him. And instead of 25 years, he got 6 months. Now, how do you respond to a story like that? We might gasp at the horrendous act that took place. We might be amazed at this woman's humility and love. We might think, I could never forgive like that. I'm sure we're certainly moved, as we always are, with stories of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is so natural to us, isn't it? In our sinful condition, if we're wronged, we want revenge. In our passage this evening, we're not thinking about humans forgiving humans, but we are seeing God forgive. The ultimate story of forgiveness. That story that all other stories are built upon. Jesus, the Son of God, asks his Heavenly Father to forgive his persecutors. Forgiveness is wonderful. It's amazing. It's glorious. Do you believe that? God's forgiveness is glorious because we don't deserve it. It's glorious because Jesus paid the highest price. And it's glorious because it's for everyone who believes. Forgiveness is glorious, but perhaps this evening you're somebody who finds it hard to receive God's forgiveness. In the court at the trial of the boy, he burst into tears. He showed complete remorse, and he couldn't believe what the woman had done in showing such kindness. But what about you? How do you respond to God's offer of forgiveness? Maybe you know that you don't deserve it. You know that you are a sinner, but you feel that you are too much of a sinner. You've sinned too greatly, too much. And when God says he forgives, yeah, but he doesn't mean me. Perhaps you find it difficult to receive forgiveness because you don't think you deserve it. You don't think your actions warrant an apology or that they're wrong. You're not bad, certainly compared to the boy in the car. Why do I need forgiveness? Maybe that's how you feel. I wonder, maybe most of us this evening, maybe we just don't appreciate God's forgiveness as we once did. The gospel story is so familiar that we can lose its wonder. I hope as we explore this passage, unpack the one verse, that all of us will see we all need forgiveness. That we will rejoice in the one who gives it. And all of us would respond in faith and repentance, willingly receiving what Christ has done. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. God's forgiveness is glorious, firstly, because we don't deserve it. I wonder if you've ever read that verse and you've thought, I can see that the people need forgiveness, but how can Jesus say they do not know what they do? Have you ever thought that? Because surely it's obvious. They do know what they're doing. And Luke, in his gospel, makes it quite clear with lots of detail of the different groups of people and how they're treating Jesus. If you flick back to Luke 22, we see his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 54, he's led away to the high priest for this illegal hidden trial. You read on and you see that he's mocked and he's beaten by the guards. In chapter 23, we have the trial and he's continually falsely accused by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And then before Pilate, he's condemned to death. A man who is innocent, who's committed no crime. Why? Because the pressure of the crowd. Verse 20, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Everybody, it seems, is against Jesus. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish crowd, the Roman leaders and the Roman soldiers, they all want his blood. And then we get to where we read this evening, verse 33. They came to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Nails in the hands and the feet, hung on a cross. Purpose of crucifixion is ultimately to finally induce death by suffocation. Horrible. But then you get the end of verse 34. They're dividing his clothes and casting lots. It's all a game. It's all fun. The leaders are mocking and sneering. Verse 35, they say he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How do they not know? They're killing the Messiah, God's chosen king. They're murdering the Son of God. But yet they don't know that. They don't believe that. The religious leaders have heard it. They've questioned Jesus. He says, yes, I am. But they don't believe it. They refuse his claims to be the Messiah. They don't believe that is who Jesus was. But what they don't know is that in condemning Jesus to death, by crucifying him on a cursed cross, they're actually fulfilling God's promise. Did you know that? Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to the crowd and he describes this scene of crucifixion and the way people have treated Jesus. And he says, now fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. We can presume that some of them perhaps were in the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But then Peter says, but this is how God fulfilled what was foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Paul does the same in Acts 13. He says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers, they did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. So on the one hand, those who are involved in the death of Jesus are very much guilty for what they've done. There's no excusing it. But on the other hand, they don't fully comprehend exactly what is happening. That they are part of the fulfillment of prophecy. Can you imagine what it would have been like on the day of Pentecost? Peter preaches to the crowd. He's just said, you guys murdered this Messiah. Did they need forgiveness? Did they deserve forgiveness? What about us? Do we need forgiveness? Lord Jesus' death, of course, was no tragic accident. It's not a case of the wrong man being in the wrong place at the wrong time, but it's the God-man dying a death that is due to every man and woman. Jesus' request for God to forgive them is, yes, directed to those who are there that day, but Jesus is not dying just for them, but he's dying for the world. God promised that the Messiah would suffer so that he could pay the price for sin. Notice the beginning of verse 34. Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them. It's our Heavenly Father whom we have sinned against. It's not because we've broken a few little rules that we need forgiveness. It's firstly and perhaps fundamentally a personal, a relational issue. We've rebelled against our Heavenly Father, our Creator. God is personal and he loves us and he made us, but yet we have hated him. We have shamed him. We've brought great dishonor with how we lived our lives. Remember the rebellious son in the parable of the lost son, just like he who took his father's inheritance and went away and squandered it all. He did not deserve his father's forgiveness. And so likewise, nor do we. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. People have often pondered, if I was there on that day, would I have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him"? Would I have been holding the hammer and the nails? Would I have been beating him and mocking him and spitting at him? I hate to know the answer. I dread to know the answer to that question for me. But yet Jesus still says, "Father, forgive them." We don't deserve it. But how is it possible? Secondly, God's forgiveness is glorious because Jesus paid the highest price. In the religion of Islam, you may know that Muslims don't believe that Jesus really died. If he did, it certainly wasn't to pay the price for sin. For them, forgiveness from Allah is earned. Your salvation is given to you when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. But actually, it's even worse than that, because forgiveness isn't even guaranteed. It all depends on how Allah feels, the whim of the God. And Muslims have often said to me, "Why did Jesus have to die? Why can't God just forgive?" That's what Allah does. But it doesn't work like that. It actually reveals big flaws and problems within the character of a God like that. You see, because the God of the Bible can't just forgive. His perfect justice won't allow it. Sin has to be punished. And rightly so. God would not be God if he allowed sin to go unpunished. And I think we all know that. Deep down in us, we have this sense of justice. And yet God's perfect love, he doesn't want humanity to have to pay the price for sin. And so as we sang in the song, at the cross, God's wrath and his justice and holiness meet his love and his mercy. As Jesus, the God-man, stands in our place, taking that punishment, bearing the wrath for us, so we can be forgiven. Father, forgive them. How does God forgive? Well, as Jesus speaks those words, he is in the process of making it possible through his death on the cross, because it's only through his death that we can be forgiven. And it's illustrated for us throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? You think of the Jewish sacrifices. They had to bring animals and kill them, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and all that was done again and again and again to bring forgiveness. And then you get to the wonderful book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and you see Jesus, the fulfillment of all of that. He is the once and for all sacrifice. And Hebrews 9 tells us that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, without death, there is no forgiveness. He has to die. Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, Matthew 26, the night right before this event, he's with his disciples, he takes the cup, and when he's given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What for? For the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven through the death of Jesus. A famous 19th century American preacher said this about forgiveness. He said, "Forgiveness is release, signed in tears, sealed in blood, written on heavenly parchment, recorded in eternal archives. The black ink of indictment is written all over with the red ink of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Glorious? Is forgiveness amazing? And it's possible. Possible to us who don't deserve it, but it is paid for by Jesus. So will you receive it? Have you received God's forgiveness in Christ? Forgiveness is glorious because we don't deserve it. It's glorious because Jesus has paid the highest price. Forgiveness is glorious because it is for everyone who believes. I wonder, did God answer Jesus' prayer? Did he forgive? Interesting question to ask. There they were, the Romans, the Jews, both leaders and followers, all taking part in the execution of our Lord. Did God forgive? Well, God is judge. He knows. He knows each person's response to his son. But I think we get some examples of those who were forgiven as they repented. If you go on and read the rest of Luke 23, we meet the thief on the cross. He who realized his sin and asked Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I like to think of the Roman centurion in Mark chapter 15. There he was. He was as guilty as everybody else. He was taking his part. Maybe he was there rolling the dice for Jesus' garments. But yet Mark tells us that when he saw how Jesus died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Earlier on, I referred to a few passages in Acts. And the apostles there are preaching the gospel. They're telling those who are listening of their sin in crucifying Jesus. And they're clear. They're not shy about casting blame on those who are hearing them preach. But every time that they do preach, there's an invitation to come and repent. Think again, the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches that sermon. People hear that the Messiah was crucified. And Peter says, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins." And then we learn a few verses later that those who accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to that number. That doesn't mean all of them were there when Jesus was crucified, but some of them may have been. Again, chapter 3 that I mentioned earlier, the people were told that what they did was done in ignorance, and yet Peter says, "Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Did God forgive those who persecuted him? What about Paul? Remember, Paul was not always a believer. He was first a persecutor of Christians. Remember Acts chapter 7? He is there at the scene of Stephen as he's being stoned. He's there approving of it all. He watches as Stephen, as a result of his preaching, falls on his knees and cries out in prayer, just as Jesus did. And he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He's praying for people like Saul, that the Lord would forgive them. And then in the next chapter, we see Saul, on the road to Damascus, meets the Lord Jesus. And there, he repents. There, he is forgiven. There, he is changed. And in his first sermon in Acts 13, he preaches sin. And he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And throughout Acts, we read of many occasions when people repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And forgiveness of sins has been preached all around the world, even here in Wales. And tonight, it is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness of sins. You may not have been there that day when Jesus died, but we are all guilty of leading him to the cross, sending him to the cross. For we are all made and loved by him, and he desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so this evening I ask, will you accept his forgiveness? Are you somebody who knows your guilt? You know your heart, you know your life. You know that if you had been there that day, that you would have taken part in his crucifixion. Someone who you know and you struggle to receive forgiveness, feeling that you're not worthy of it, feeling that Jesus doesn't love you enough, or that the cross isn't sufficient to cover your sin. I like the words of Billy Graham when he said that in days of guilt complexes, perhaps the most glorious word in the English language is forgiveness. Forgiveness is glorious. Through simple faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, forgiveness is not about you. It's about Jesus and what he has done. He has paid the price. So we need to take our eyes off ourselves to look to him, he who stretched out his hands in love to offer forgiveness, who committed no sin, who had no deceit in his mouth, as Peter tells us in his letter. When they hurled insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen? No more offense, no more grudge, no more bitterness, no more wrath, no judgment to come. Debt is cancelled, shame is taken away, pardon can be received. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And surely when we compare ourselves to such a holy, righteous God, none of us can say that we do not need forgiveness. And friends, we live in a world that so desperately needs to hear this message. A culture where I think right now, although many have turned from God, they disbelieve, they don't think that they are accountable to him for their actions, but yet there's so much guilt in people's hearts. Not guilt for sin against God, but guilt because of their actions towards others. Shame because of what we've done to our family, our friends. It's interesting as you listen to various songs sung by modern day or maybe not so modern day pop stars. Many themes are of forgiveness. Usually asking forgiveness from an estranged partner, but as you read the lyrics, you see there's this vulnerableness, there's a guilt, there's openness to confess, and an asking of redemption. And I wonder, as people live their lives, as people live more and more away from God, and therefore living in opposition to his good and perfect plan, messing life up, as we all do, I wonder whether forgiveness might be something that people long for more and more. Think about it. As broken relationships scatter the landscape, both inside and outside of the church, people are longing for forgiveness, for that escape, for the removal of shame. But where will they find it? If you're a Christian and you know the forgiveness of God, then we know that it is there for those who seek it. And so may we be a people who are so touched and changed and overwhelmed by God's forgiveness for us that we will show it, that we'll speak of it, that we'll declare of its joy, its peace, its freedom. Let me close by telling you the second half of a very familiar story of forgiveness. Many of you may have heard the stories of the great sacrifices of men like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and other men who went down to Ecuador to proclaim the gospel to the tribes in that country, in the jungle. There they were, they never got the chance to preach to their murderers. They died, they were speared to death before they had a chance. These guys are lifted as great examples of martyrs. But do we know what happened next? Because what happened to their families who went with them, their wives and their children? Did they pack up and go home? Did they fight back in anger and seek revenge? Oh no, one of the men, Nate Saint, his sister and his son, Steve, and two other of the widows, they moved in to the village where the Wuadani tribe lived, those who killed their husbands, their father. They told them that God had a son who was also speared. He was speared so that we might know forgiveness. Many of the tribe gave their lives to the Lord. They became Christians. And today, Steve Saint, that young boy who is now a grown man, and Minkaye, one of the men responsible for his father's death, they are like father and son. Incredible forgiveness, but only possible because of God's forgiveness shown in Jesus. Forgiveness is glorious because we don't deserve it. Yet Jesus has paid the highest price. And forgiveness is glorious because it is for everyone who believes. Let us receive it. And let us live it out and share it with everybody. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your glorious forgiveness that is offered to us openly, freely, because Jesus has paid the price for it. He died the death, taking our sin so that we can know forgiveness. I pray this evening that if there are those here who don't yet know your forgiveness, that they would see their need for it, that they would bow their knee, and that they would come to you to receive it. I pray that if there are those of us here this evening who feel that we are too guilty, too sinful, that the cross isn't enough, that we would see that it is. We would see that it is finished, that it's all done. And I pray for those of us who have heard this message many times that you would renew within our hearts the amazement and the glory of forgiveness. That you will remind us that we still sin and your forgiveness still covers that sin day by day as we live for you. And Father, would you send us out tonight to share the wonder, the freedom, the joy, the peace that there is in knowing forgiveness from you. And we pray that there will be many who hear that good news and receive it. Amen. How deep the Father's love for us, we the sinners, the mockers, the haters, yet Christ died for us. Let's stand seeing how deep the Father's love for us.